All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 22. And we'll read down through verse 3 of the following chapter. The Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." We could use a little bit more of this in our world today, couldn't we? Loving one another. This world's in turmoil. All kinds of things going on, especially among believers. I mean, we need to love one another and do what we can to encourage each other in service for the Lord. Verse 23, where I really want to begin, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Lord, we sure do thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here. We thank you for the Word of God that we have before us, the passage that we've just read. Lord, we thank you for giving us a Bible, Lord, that we can read and we can live our lives by, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us this morning for just a little bit. Lord, you know what we stand in need of. I pray that you stir our hearts. I pray that you'll be in the service today, tonight. Lord, I pray for the service on Tuesday night. Be Brother Evans as he comes. Lord, I pray that you give us a great service on this last terrific Tuesday that we're having this month. And Lord, I pray that someone will be saved. Lord, I pray somebody will be saved today. Lord, we know that's what it's all about, is getting people saved, getting people established in their Christian life, and Lord, in growing and producing fruit, as Brother Darrell was teaching about in Sunday school this morning. Help us now for just a little bit. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here, our visitors. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them by coming this way. Bless the webcast. Bless those that's unable to be here. Lord, that's watching by the way of the webcast. And Lord, I pray that you'll use the service to bless their heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here today. Lord, help us now for just a little bit. We'll give you the glory and praise for all that you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, we pray and ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach for just a little bit this morning on just a basic, simple thought of the greatness of the Word of God. The greatness of the Word of God. And we know that the Bible is unlike any other book that you'll ever read. It's a great book, and I thank God for our King James Bible. It has no copyright law. A lot of the other newer versions, they have copyright laws. You can copy this Bible. You can use it. And I think God has worked and given us a Bible that we can read and we can study. A lot of people have a problem with this King James Bible. I have no problem with my King James Bible. I grew up in churches where they were preaching it and preaching from it. And I never knew there was any more versions till I got on up, probably a teenager. And I just thank God that He's given us a Bible. And it's easy. You can understand it. The Bible says the problem is a lot of times that people can't understand the Word of God, and they're trying to get a Bible that the natural man can understand. And we know that the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, maybe 2 Corinthians, but I think it's 1 Corinthians, it says, "For the natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they're spiritual and they're spiritually discerned." The Bible also talks about we have a teacher. The Holy Ghost is living in us. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Bible says we have no need that another man teach us. I'm glad that we can read this Bible. We can study it. And it's like no other book that you'll ever read. You can't exhaust it. I've read books as a boy. We didn't have a television in our home when I was most of my years of growing up. And I read a lot when I was in elementary school, and I loved to read. There was a series of books that have about frontiersmen, about the people that went through this land, and they were greatly used to have the freedoms that we have. Just different things, different characters like Daniel Boone, David Crockett, and Jeb Smith, the Mountain Rangers, and different things. I love to read those books, and I love to read them. They were in story form, and I could relate to them. But I'm going to tell you, of all the books that I've ever read, there's never been a book like this King James Bible. I mean, the language that it uses. I mean, it's just a wonderful book, and it has everything that we need far as our Christian life goes if we just get in it and grow. And Brother Darrell, he was teaching about sowing and reaping downstairs, sowing to the flesh and reaping of the flesh, sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit. And I got to thinking about that in the natural realm as we look at it, you know, and he talked about bearing fruit and how every Christian should bear fruit. Let me tell you, until you get in this book right here and you read this Bible on a regular basis, you're not going to produce the fruit that God desires for you to produce. And I looked up while we were sitting down there, I looked about an apple tree. And an apple tree takes 3 to 4 years, I think of what it said, 2 to 3 years or something like that to start bearing fruit. It would have a lot of blooms. And you know the trees when the fruit trees in the spring when they begin to blossom, they're just beautiful. I mean the blooms on them. You go up by Eccles up there and you'll see the peach tree blooms on the hillside. I mean we come by here a while back. And it was beautiful. I mean, those blooms were everywhere. And that's the way a Christian should be in their walk with the Lord as far as producing in their spiritual life. But I promise you, hey, until you get in this Bible, until you read it, you can read all the books, and you can read all these different books, but you'll never grow in your Christian life. When we first started having children, Debbie read books about raising and taking care of babies and how to raise them up, and she read some books, and I remember her reading those books. But I'm going to tell you, the best teacher that you can have for raising your children is this King James Bible. It tells you, train up a child in the way it'll go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. I believe that when those babies are little, hey, we can read to them from this Bible. We can teach them about creation. We can teach them about the sun. We can teach them that the earth is round. I mean, we can teach them all these things. And we can raise up some children that honor God, and they'll be sitting in the pews on Sunday morning somewhere. If we get them saved, we get them born again, they'll see the importance of the passage over in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting yourself one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. If we'll put it in them, I believe if they've got the Holy Spirit living in their life and they're walking with God, we can train up some children that can serve God. But we got a problem today. We're not teaching them from this Bible. We're not reading this Bible to them at home. We're not encouraging them to read the Word of God. We're not encouraging them to memorize the Scriptures. This is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book this morning. And I want to talk to you just a little bit on the greatness of the Word of God. And I'm going to give you several things. I don't know if I'll get through with this or not this morning, but I'm just going to look at some simple, basic things about the Bible. I'm not going to get deep about our Bible, where we got it, and all these different things about inspiration and preservation. You know, there's just great study about the Word of God this morning that we could look into, and we could tell and find out of the greatness of this Bible. I'm going to just give you a few things this morning, and then by the way of introduction, and maybe we'll get through the introduction. We might not get through the introduction. But let me say, number one, is this Bible is unlike any other book that you'll ever read. Can I say it's the preserved Word of God? Can I go on record saying that this King James Bible that I hold before me is the preserved Word of God? I have no problem with saying my Bible is preserved. And I know there's a difference in inspiration, there's a difference in preservation. And we know that God breathed upon those old men of old, and they penned down this King James, this Bible that we have before us, the original text. We don't, none of us know how to read the original this morning here, as far as I know. Now, there are some scholars, maybe, if you could call them scholars or whatever they might be, that maybe can read the Greek and the Hebrew and all these things, but I'm glad that God has preserved us a Bible that we can understand, that we can read, that we can find out how our churches are to be ordered, how we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God, how we're to respond in certain issues and different things. But it's the preserved Word of God. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And I'm glad that we have a Bible this morning that's been preserved for the English-speaking people. And I know there's a lot of English different versions of the Bible, but I believe that this King James Bible is preserved for us as God's people in the English-speaking language today that we can understand. It's written on like a fourth or fifth grade level. And it's very easy to understand. Two-syllable words usually is the biggest words normally that's found, maybe some three-syllable words. But it's very easy Bible, this old Elizabethan English. I mean, it's a great language, and God, through His sovereignty and through His foreknowledge, He knew that there was going to be all this controversy over the Bibles and different things, and I'm glad that He's preserved us a Bible that we can understand this morning. Purified, it says, seven times. And you go to studying the history of the Bible, and you'll find out different things that we have about the King James Bible, about seven times and different. I'm not going to get into all of that. But it's preserved for you and I as God's people this morning. Did you know that every revival that's ever taken place, God has used the King James Bible since it was translated in 1611? Every revival, the Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, the different revivals that's taken place, God used the King James Bible and inspired people to seek revival, and that's what they preached out of. It's the preserved Word of God. Can I say it's not only preserved, but it's a permanent word. It's a permanent word. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Hey, I'm glad they can change the words. They can take out passages, bro, ain't? But I'm going to tell you, they'll never take away from the Word of God because it's settled in heaven. God said it and He settled it, and it's going to always stand. So it's a permanent word. These other books and the authors, they'll fade away and they'll fade off the scene. They may get popular for a little while, but I'm going to tell you, this King James Bible has been popular down through the time since it was translated, and it's still popular today, and you can still find a copy in the stores around the country today. Not only that, but it's permanent. It's settled in heaven. God said it, and He settled it. Not only is it a permanent word, but it's a pure word. Psalms 119, verse 140 said, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it." Hey, do you love the Word of God this morning? Do you like to read it? Do you have a problem sitting down and taking a copy of your King James Bible and reading the Word of God? Is it boring to you? If it's boring, I would check up. Now, I know there's some of those names over there in Chronicles and different places where them genealogies are hard to get through. Hey, but Brother Wayne, they're there for a purpose. Hey, friend, this morning God put them there. They're hard to get through sometimes, but there's some nuggets in there. We just don't mind deep enough and long enough sometimes to get those nuggets out of the Word of God. You run into Jabez. You know, Jabez, the prayer of Jabez is well known. Where is it found in the middle of all those genealogies over there? It tells about Jabez. It tells about Asaph. You know, you get to looking at some of those and you run up on Asaph and different individuals. God's got it there for a purpose. Hey, it's a pure word. Not only is it a pure word and permanent word and preserved word, but it's a purifying word. It's a purifying word. Psalms 119 and verse 19 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Hey, you know why young men get in trouble? Because they've not paid attention to the Word of God. They've not purified themselves on a daily basis. And a lot of times, there's young men that have been saved by the grace of God, and they fool around, and they get caught up in this world, in this system, and they end up in trouble because they've not let the Word of God purify them. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to their word. They have not taken heed to the Word of God. This Bible will tell you how to stay out of trouble, friend. It'll tell you how to clean up your life. It'll tell you how to find a wife. It'll tell you how to find a husband. The Bible said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, first of all. And how so many young people get in trouble is because they get to dating someone that they shouldn't have dated in the first place, and they fall in love with that somebody, and they have trouble on down the road. You might as well say, amen, I'm telling you the truth. Hey, that'll work in the secular world if you find the right person. If you'll look out that right person and not just a date around, all this dating around, that's the reason people get confused. Hey, did you know that's why a lot of churches are confused today about a pastor? Because they've had so many come in and so many individuals come in trying out what they're wanting for themselves, and they get confused. Same way with individuals as far as finding a wife or a husband. They date around and they don't want to find the right one. A lot of churches don't want to find the right pastor. The reason they're such a mess this morning. It's a purifying word. You want your kids to live clean lives? Let it purify you first. Hey, and then let it get in them. Teach them that this Word of God is true. It's pure. It's permanent. It's preserved. God has given it to us to order our lives so that we can produce fruit. Reason so many people are not producing the right kind of fruit in their life because they're not paying attention to this Bible. I'm talking about the greatness of the Word of God. The greatness of the Word of God. It's a purifying Word. Can I say it's a powerful Word? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is a powerful word. Hey, when it's preached in the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that preacher has prayed and he's got himself to that point and place that God can use him. He's emptied himself of himself and he can preach the Word of God. That Word will go out and it'll accomplish what God has sent it to do. We got the promise. We think sometimes, well, that was just all for nothing. But let me tell you something, friend. The Bible says that my Word will not return unto me void. The reason it's returning void in a lot of cases is because God didn't send it out a lot of times. But He can use it whether He sends it out or not. I mean, He's going to accomplish with His Word what He desires to do and what He wants to do. The problem is us sometimes as vessels that's handling the Word of God. Paul talked about those that handle the Word of God deceitfully. There's a lot of people out there today. The Satan's got his ministers too. And they're using the Bible for their own benefit, for their own profit. But this is a powerful word. If it's used rightly and the way God has told us to use it, it'll accomplish and it'll do the things that God sent it to do. It's straightened messes out in churches. Hey, it'll straighten messes out in families if people will pay attention to it, if they'll adhere to what God is saying. It's a powerful word. Then let me say, it's a preached word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told a young preacher by the name of Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Here's where we're at today. Here is exactly where we're at. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned into fables. There's a lot of churches that's in that situation today. Hey, they turned their ears away from truth. They're getting them teachers. They're wanting some teacher that'll teach them smooth things. They want those, like the Israel wanted those false prophets. They wanted those prophets would teach them smooth things and tell them they were doing right. They wanted to hear those kind of things. Well, that's the way people are today. They want preachers that'll tell them what a good person they are. The Bible says there's none of us good. That we've all gone astray. There's none righteous. No, not one. The only righteous thing about us is what's in us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness. It's a preached word. It's a prophetic word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, Titus 1:3 said, but it hath in due time manifested His word through preaching. Hey, God still uses preaching. If you build a church, you're going to build it on preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then let me say, it's a prophetic word. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hey, I'm glad it's a prophetic word this morning. God moved upon those old men of old, those holy men of old. He had prophets He sent to Israel. The sign of a prophet was if it came to pass or not. And let me tell you, the prophecy that's in this Bible, the Bible says there's no Scripture of any private interpretation. It don't matter what I think about it or what you think about it. It's what the Bible says about it. And we're to compare Scripture with Scripture. Not take an isolated passage of Scripture and build a doctrine that we want to on it, but we're to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is its best commentary. I'm glad that there's prophetic Scripture in here that tells us what's going to take place in the latter times. And can I say that the Bible says over here in 1 Peter said that they would come scoffers in the last day. Saying, where is the sign of His appearing? Said, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Can I say, He's coming. Hey, just because He ain't coming on our schedule or on somebody else's predicted that He's coming in 88 reasons why He's coming in 1988, He didn't show up, friend. And if somebody says He's coming on a certain day, you might as well just bank on it. He ain't coming. The Bible says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. It goes on and says, not even the Son. Now, I've studied about that a lot because the Son is God. He is God. But no man knoweth the day and the hour. I don't have no problem with that, by the way. God only knows. One of these days He's going to say, son, go get your bride. And then He's coming. I believe in the imminent return. I believe He could come before we get out of here. But if somebody tells me that He's coming tomorrow, it ain't going to shake me up. Because I know He's probably not coming then. He might come before then. He may come while they're talking. Because no man knoweth the day nor the hour. If we could understand and we could interpret, we could probably find the date in this Bible. But no man knows the date. Hey, I've been in service where people were setting dates just about before. And it got real quiet. When they go to thinking, they've studied prophecy and they've studied prophecy and they've not worried too much about the here and now, but they're always looking at the future. Hey, we need to worry about the here and now instead of so much about the future because the future is going to take care of itself. Jesus is coming, friend. And if you believe He's coming, it'll regulate the here and now, how you're living, how how you're conducting yourself, how faithful we are in the things that God has told us to be faithful in. It's a prophetic word. Hey, it's a perfect word. I'm glad I got the perfect word of God. You'll never hear me hold my Bible up and say, it's not perfect, but it's the best that there is. I believe I hold the perfect word of God. I don't believe there's no mistakes in this Bible. The apparent contradictions is in your mind. Just because you think they might use a better word here, that don't matter. It's what God has given those translators, and He moved, and I don't think they were inspired, but I think God had a hand in it. I don't believe in double inspiration, by the way. But I do believe I hold the inspired Word of God. I believe it was taken from the inspired text. The Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus is where our Bible comes from. The problem with all those other versions is they come from the wrong text. They say the best manuscripts leave this out in the margin. Or the best manuscript, or this word should have been used instead of this word. There's a lot of Bible correctors out there that's holding their Bible up and say, it's not perfect, but it's the best there is. The King James Bible. I believe it's perfect, and it's the best there is. I don't have no problem saying it's perfect Word of God. Because it came from the perfect Word of God. And then they'll use that excuse, well, those translators were fallible. Well, I believe they had checks and balances, and I believe they used exactly the right words, and they put them in the right place. And the apparent contradictions is in the Word of God. If you'll read it and you'll study it, you can find the answer. The problem's here. Where's the battle, the spiritual warfare? It's in our mind. And the devil have nothing better than to get you to second guessing and thinking, hey, that your Bible has mistakes in it. It has no mistakes. It's perfect. Can I say it's a plain word? We want to complicate it sometimes, though. We want to complicate it, but it's plain. We just don't want to plainly understand it and plainly believe it. Because it goes against what we're thinking. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. I mean, it's plain enough that fishermen and just common men can get filled with the Holy Ghost. I said the Holy Ghost. And they can speak it plainly. And it's plain to understand. It's pretty plain where Paul said here in 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He said, preach the Word. Hey, what should we as preachers be doing? Hey, we shouldn't be dealing with current affairs so much. We should be preaching the Word of God. And we'd be seeing a whole lot better results, I believe. I'm talking about the greatness of the Word of God. This Word is great this morning. There's no other book that's in comparison to it. And I'm glad we have the truth of God in our hands. It's not only a plain Word and a perfect Word, a prophetic Word, a preached Word, a powerful Word, a purifying Word, a pure Word, and a permanent Word, and a preserved Word, but it's a prevailing Word. It's a prevailing Word. Acts 19 verse 20 says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. You know, there's no telling how many Bibles they have ever been printed in this world. Most households in the United States, there's a Bible around somewhere. It may be up under something, but there's a Bible around. And I'm glad that this King James Bible has stood the test of time. And it's still the most popular Bible there is. Now, they've tried to bring these other versions. Hey, if you've got a Scofield Bible, If you've got a Scofield Bible, if I can find it real quick, I'll read you something. Listen, it's the 11th point in the introduction to be read. It says, and this is Scofield, and I know his notes are not inspired. There's some problems in there. Over there in the book of Daniel where it's talked about the Hebrew children, and it said that there's four, I thought we threw only three men in. There's a fourth, and one is like the Son of God. Scofield puts in the margin, or like as a Son of God. No, our King James Bible is right. Our King James Bible, like the Son of God, because it was Jesus that was in the fire with him. Said, after mature reflection, it was determined to use the authorized version. None of the many revisions have commended themselves to the people at large. The revised version, which has now been before the public for 27 years, gives no indication. Listen to this. I love this. For 27 years gives no indication of becoming in any general sense the people's Bible of the English-speaking world. Hey, that was way back yonder. I don't know what the date was on it. Hey, this is an old Scofield reference Bible. He said, but it gives no indication of becoming in any general sense the people's Bible of the English-speaking world. The discovery of the Sinaitic MS and the labors in the field of textual criticism of such scholars as Grisbach, Lachman, Tischendorf, Tregelles, Weiner, Alford, and Westcott and Hort have cleared the Greek text's receptors of minor inaccuracies. Hey, there was no inaccuracies in it. Now that's man's writings. That's what man wrote. But I like that. Has no indication, in 27 years, the revised version has no indication of becoming the English-speaking people's Bible. Hey, why do you think there's such a battle over it today? Because God ordained it. He used individuals to get us this Bible that we have. And it's a prevailing Word. Says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Hey, I'm going to tell you, we've lived, you of us that are here, most of us, have lived during the revival times back in the 60s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. We've seen God move and we've seen God bless, and people was preaching out of this King James Bible. Just individuals that we know, men like Mace Jackson, men like Oliver B. Green, men like Brother Edgar Thomas, men like Dr. Harold Seitler. Hey, they were preaching from this Bible. And they didn't have to spend weeks at a time having a Bible conference trying to prove that we had the Word of God. They knew that we had the Word of God. Hallelujah! It's a prevailing Word. And then let me say, it's a popular Word. It's unpopular in this world, among the world, but I'm going to tell you, it's a popular Word among people of God today. It's a popular Word. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 said, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. We know that the Word of God was written over a period of 1,600 years, over 40 different authors. But what amazes me the most is the greatness of this blessed old book that I hold in my hand today. It has the answer to all of life's problems and situations that will come into your life. It will tell you what your problems are doing to you today. That book is true. You want a good life? Pay attention to what that book says. Hey, don't close your mind up to what the Bible teaches. It'll tell you how to raise your children. It'll tell you how to make a living. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It'll tell you who to hang around with. The Bible says, not to company with fornicators. Don't be around them. You won't be tempted. Don't let your children around them. Bible says, woe unto the man that puts a bottle to his neighbor and give him drink. Tell you where to work. You get real quiet when you go preaching like this. You go to preaching about living by that Bible. They've corrupted our whole society. You can't even buy gas nowhere hardly unless they sell alcohol. People tried to boycott it back yonder. You say, you done said that. Well, I'm saying it again. We've got used to it, friend. And that Bible's against it. Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drinks rage, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Bible says, touch not, taste not, handle not any unclean thing. It's unclean. We've accepted it. We've accepted it in our society. The Bible tell you how to stay out of debt. He said, owe no man anything. You know, we're bad to presumptuously spend money. It talks about those that sow sparingly reap sparingly. Now that's talking about a different kind of fruit. It'll get real quiet. You go preaching about what that Bible did, the greatness of that Bible. The greatest book you'll ever hold in your hand has the answer to all life's problems. Any situation that might arise in your life. And if you young men are saved and you young ladies, if you don't go looking for a wife and you don't use that Bible to choose your wife, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for divorce. I'm trying to help you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, the best way to not never get tempted to marry some unbeliever, don't never date one. Just because she's pretty, boys, don't mean it's okay to date her. Hey, I'd rather have one just a little less attractive, a little more holy, than to have a pretty, loose young lady. Woman. Let me rephrase that. I'm bad to say lady. Hey, if she's loose and she's loud, she's lazy, then she's probably not a lady. That Bible help you. It'll help you choose your job. It'll help you choose your wife. It'll help you choose your lifestyle. And it says upon the first day of the week. Hey, I know the Bible says let no man judge you in a holy day. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that Sunday, the first day of the week, is the day that Christians meet to worship. It ain't the Christian Sabbath. Don't never say it's the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is over, friend. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. But Sunday is the first day of the week, and it's the day that we lay aside all of our problems as Christians, as believers, and we prepare to go to the house of God on Sunday morning. And if you have Sunday night, you ought to be there on Sunday night. I know Sunday night is probably, hey, Paul and them, they were meeting on Sunday night. You say, approve it. Okay, go over to Acts chapter 20. That young man by the name of Eutychus, it was upon the first day of the week, he was sitting in that window in that third story building. And he got real sleepy. I've been there and done that. I've sat in some services and I slept. And I'm glad I wasn't sitting in a windowsill somewhere because I probably fell out. But when I got real interested about things of God, I wasn't as out to go sleep as I used to be. I used to sit up all night. As a kid, stay awake Nineveh couldn't hardly stay awake in the house of God. The guy was quoting that passage there, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside as the Lord has prospered him. He said, you know what that means? And I said, yeah. He was preaching. I said, yeah. I said, that means the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more church we need. He said, no, that means get Saturday night, y'all start getting ready and laying things aside to go to the house of God. I don't believe that, but I'm not going to take issues with it. I believe we ought to, Saturday night, we ought to start. Get our family at home. Get their baths. Get to bed where we can get up bright and early Sunday morning and go to the house of God. Actually, what it means upon the first day of the week, and so much more as you see the day approaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proper interpretation, though. But I'm not going to take issues with him on that. Getting ready on Saturday night and making preparations to go to the house of God. Laying aside the cares of this life on Sunday, the first day of the week. A lot of Christians volunteer for Sunday work. Now, I know sometimes people have to work on Sunday. Their job requires it. They got good jobs, and I understand that. But these that don't have to, they'll be at the house of God. You know how many days I've ever worked on Sunday? Nern. I ain't never had to. I ain't never hunted on Sunday. I fished on Sunday a couple times when I was a kid, and my daddy knew about it. He'd probably whoop me. Couple of times I fished as a boy. Sunday's Lord's Day. And Christians ought to honor that day and go to the house of God. Hey, we've dropped the standard way back. I'm going to tell you, that Bible ain't changed, though. And people brush me off what I'm preaching now and say, you're just old folks. Well, I'm just 62 years old. But I believe that Bible's still true. And it's a prevailing word. It's prevailing over what you think and what I think. And it'll still accomplish what God has sent to do. Come on, Miss Tina. I'm through. I'm just going to preach the introduction. I might preach the rest of it tonight. I might not. Boy, I'm glad we got a Bible, aren't you? Hey, that's pretty good preaching, even if I was doing it. I enjoy preaching that. Man don't enjoy his own preaching, how do you expect anybody else to enjoy it?